All right.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is all true of us. If this morning we come here and at some point in our life's journey, your Holy Spirit came upon us and awoken us to the truth of the gospel and gave us the ability to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior and King and Messiah and only hope and an only source of salvation. If that has happened at some point in our life, then we are yours and you are ours, and no power of hell, no scheme of man can pluck us from your hand. Glory, we are secure in Christ. But Lord, as we sit here as those chosen as one of the elect before the foundation of the world, Lord, it's possible that there's one sitting here this day that has never experienced that or not surely. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will come upon him or her this morning and awaken him or her to her and his true destiny in Christ. And Lord, outside our walls of comfort, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, physically, are tens of thousands of people who right now, unless the Holy Spirit falls upon them and gives them the gift of grace and faith, will die in their sin and spend eternity in darkness separated from the kingdom of God. And Lord, we're asking, would you reawaken our hearts to that reality? Would you re-grip our soul with deep, unshakable, inconsolable grief and burden for the lost? So that our prayers become so passionate and so grabbing onto the throne of grace on their behalf. And that we would do everything we can to seize every moment, to plant seeds of the gospel in those who you have uniquely and strategically placed in our lives. No more fear, no more being embarrassed by the gospel, but it's the power of God for salvation. This is the day. This is the year. This is the day of God's favor, and we are your favored ones, uniquely elected. Be the gospel. And so, Lord, we'll welcome you into our hearts to stir us up, to give us boldness, to compel us by the love of Christ, as was the Apostle Paul, that we cannot help but be. Share the gospel. I invite you to stay in a moment of prayer, asking the Lord to do whatever you think he needs to do to reawaken your passion for the lost and to hear the word of God this day. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on your word, upon us, upon myself this day, for your glory and for your kingdom in Christ. Amen. Everything working back there? Video, PowerPoint? All right. So we're in our third week exploring together some of life's hardest and most important questions. Today's question perhaps is the most challenging of all. Do all roads, all religions lead to salvation? Put another way, is there salvation in Christ alone? Let's read our three main Bible passages. The first one's from Proverbs 16:25. It says, there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it's the way of death. Christ Jesus himself spoke these very words from the Gospel of John 14:1-7. Speaking of our home in the new earth when Christ returns, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas, he's one of the disciples there with Jesus, says to the Lord, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, says Christ, you would also know the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Then in the book of Acts, which is the history book of the early church, Peter, after he was himself was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching one of the first gospel messages to the lost, says this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, there's thousands gathered for Pentecost, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed, they had just done a miracle. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Lord. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Pretty singular. It's pretty exclusive. Salvation is found in no other name but Jesus Christ. How can this possibly be true? And one of the most formidable barriers to many embracing Christ and Christianity is its exclusivity. Those who cannot accept such a narrow view of salvation protest, saying the claim of Christ or any world religion that they are the only way of salvation is offensive and arrogant and graceless. And to accept such a claim, say they who reject it, to accept such a claim, that means that there are billions of people who do not accept one particular view of God and truth, are wrong in the least, and possibly eternally damned at the worst. Surely a loving God would not be so exclusive. Right? Pluralism, the belief that all roads lead to heaven, declares this. All religions are basically teach the same thing. They are just different ways to understand God. Remember Pastor Dana's elephant illustration. Different ways to understand God and how to live a life that pleases God. All these religions, this is the claim of pluralists, those who said all roads lead to the same place, all these religions should stop making exclusive claims that theirs is the only way and let's all get along. Since all roads lead to the same heaven anyway. Seems like sound logic. Here's the problem. All religions, when you actually examine their beliefs, which we are going to do in a moment, we discover they do not all teach the same thing. And indeed, in many of the beliefs in different religions completely contradict one another. So the bumper sticker that you see that calls us to coexist is ignorant and naive. Now listen, we can, we must, we should coexist with all people, groups, regardless of their beliefs, as to always showing mutual respect. But it is not possible for anyone in a chosen faith to stop insisting that their way is the only true way, for to do so would mean they would stop adhering to that religion. For one example, Islam does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only divine Son of God. Christianity acknowledges a triune God, and these two beliefs contradict a core conviction of each religion. It is therefore dishonoring and ignorant for pluralists to insist that all religions teach the same thing and we should be able to worship together. Truth is inherently exclusive. How many ways can you add 2 plus 2? Right. If it doesn't equal 4, then there's no such thing as truth, in which case we should not have any world religions at all. Right? It's ignorant to claim also that all roads lead to heaven, lead to God, because a lot of these world religions don't even address any belief in God or eternity in heaven. So here's the deal. When one examines all the beliefs of the different world religions, it becomes clear you only have 2 options. Either one of these religions offer us the singular path to eternal life, or none of them do. Accepting no religion or one religion is the only path of integrity. To insist that all religions are the same and thus all paths lead to heaven is not a belief that can be held with any informed intellectual honesty. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to briefly, and I emphasize briefly, the religions, the 10 world religions that make up 98% of what people believe in this world. Right? You have the option, you can reject them all, or you have to choose one. You don't get to choose bits of pieces of them all. You don't need to see that. It's in your little handout as well. That's just the pie. You can see the 2 biggies, Christianity and Islam, but Islam is growing at a rate faster than Christianity. Please keep in mind as we explore these 10 religions very briefly, the actual practice of any religion is different often, usually, than its core beliefs. This is true of Protestantism, it's true in all beliefs, true in Catholicism. For example, Buddhism, in its pure form, does not even address a belief in God or heaven. Okay? And yet many followers of Buddhism treat Buddha as a god, even though if he were still alive, he would reject such a label on himself. Okay? Let's examine these beliefs very quickly. These are listed in order of adherence. So it's not an order of my preference. Okay. Number one, world religion number 10 is Jucha. Jucha means self-reliance. You can see there it has 19 million followers in North Korea. You see the founder on your handout. The reason there are 19 million adherents is because Jucha is the only government-authorized ideology in North Korea. It's kind of forced. So we don't really know how much it's held to by the people. Juchaism makes no claim of heaven, has no description of how to get there, generates no belief that there is life after death. Sounds real hopeful, doesn't it? Number 9 on the list is Sikhism. Sikhism is followed by 23 million, mostly in one portion of India. You can see the founder there in your handout. The Sikh religion is a hybrid. It's a hybrid of Hinduism and Islam. Okay, so the Sikhs are monotheists, means they believe in one God. They believe that to escape the endless wandering of the soul, which happens from repeated reincarnation. So you just keep getting reincarnated. To escape that endless wandering of the soul, a devout Sikh can practice the 5 Ks. Now the 5 Ks, that's their belief, monotheism and reincarnation. The 5 Ks that are in your handout are not meaning you're saved by having long hair. That's just the literal translation of the word. They actually mean a whole way of philosophy. I don't think I have that on there, do I? Yeah. So, means it's on your handout, 5 Ks, is that right? Right. Long Kesha, Kanga, Kacha, Kuha, Kirpan. You can look it up, what that all means, if you like. World religion number 8 is really a more of an umbrella for a very large group of religions that sociologists call the African tradition religion. And there's just lots and lots of variations, 100 million mostly in Africa or places where Africans were enslaved. They took that religion with them. So between its various tribes and offshoots in the Western Hemisphere, there are approximately that number of people. Their view of God is what's called animism or polytheism. Polytheism means a belief in many gods, and these two go together because animism simply is a spiritual belief that all creation is animated by the Creator. And so God exists in plants and animals and rocks and rivers and sand and soil. Okay, it's everywhere. And so you can see some overlap with Native American religions, although we wouldn't want to go too far into that. There's a view that God, therefore, there's many gods. There's gods inhabiting every rock, every tree, the sky, the sun, the moon god, right? The means to God, therefore, is sacrifices and living a life that pleases the gods. Used to be more human sacrifices, and now it's mostly animal sacrifices. All right? Very similar to this constellation is another very large group that comes in number 7 called Primal Indigenous. It's roughly 300 million followers in Siberia and in certain parts of Asia and India, and in smaller pre-literate tribal belief systems. Okay? Primal Indigenous. So think of like going to these primal villages, and you'd see some of this there. The view of God is similar to eight. It's animism, God's in everything, polytheism. It's a lot of on the fringes of literacy. That's why the word primal is there. Their beliefs are fairly similar to the traditional religionists. Number six, is another very large group, and so we call it Buddhism. But again, there are just so many different variations. Those of you who've done mission work around the world, my Kelly and I went to Thailand, and you saw one version. You go to Vietnamese, you see another version. So, but it's a big umbrella, but very roughly. Followers equal roughly 376 million. You can see the founder in your handout. Their view of God is not stressed. And so in pure Buddhism, it is more of a way of life. It is more of a philosophy than a religion. It's a philosophy of peace and oneness and what they call enlightenment. And the way you become enlightened in Buddhism is by following the Four Noble Truths. And the Four Noble Truths are: life is about suffering. Craving or passion is the root of suffering. Therefore, the cure for suffering is to eliminate craving. To eliminate craving, you follow the Eightfold Path, and the Eightfold Path is right views, right resolve, right speech, right behavior, right occupation, right effort, right contemplation, right meditation. It's exhausting just reading the list, right? Here's the sad thing. Much of Christianity in America follows a Buddhist kind of thinking. If I really want to be free in Christ, I have to kill all my passions because passion just leads to trouble. That's Buddhism. That's not Christianity. Christianity says, let your passions be all on flame for Christ. Amen? By following the Eightfold Path as a Buddhist, you can achieve oneness with the universe, thus you end up in a place of detachment and hindrance. And so their view of God, they don't really have one officially. Remember, it has become where Buddha is worshipped as a god. But their official theology is God and eternal life really isn't discussed very much. Number 5 is Chinese traditional religion, another kind of forced religion, so you end up with a lot of people. 394 million, mostly in China. You can see the founder on your handout, Lao Chao and Confucius. Both are mostly concerned more with how to live an honorable life by treating well and venerating one's ancestors. So there it ends up becoming a religious thing where they end up worshiping ancestors. That wasn't the official teaching of these folks. It just became that, right? Those of you who lived in Asia, you've seen this happen. So really none of the major branches concerns itself with God or afterlife. It's more of a here and now focus, okay?
more of an ethical, moral system. Means to God, not stressed. Number four is Hinduism, which is another really large umbrella with many different variations, because in Hinduism, you can just make up a god, and so there's always adding gods onto their belief system. Followers are roughly 900 million, mostly in India, which holds, India holds 14% of the world's population. Hindus believe that there is one uniform force in the universe. And we're going to do some time on this one, because Hinduism has snuck into a lot of American belief system. It's very new age. It sneaks into yoga and stuff. So we're going to go into this in detail. So they believe that there is one uniform force. It's also where you get a lot of the theology of Star Wars. It comes from Carl Jung, but it also draws on Hinduism. The Brahman. The ultimate aim of every Hindu is to meld into the inanimate force of the universe, to be reabsorbed in the great cosmic unconsciousness. So that's nirvana. Nirvana means you have reached a place of spiritual enlightenment that you are just become one with the universe. So you no longer exist, but you exist in this one great unconsciousness, the force. Hindus believe that there's an inanimate force, which is God in everything, and is everything. And so their religion holds to a view of God, which we call pantheism. So it's not just polytheism where you can have many gods, it's also pantheism, which is a belief that God is in all things. All right? All the universe force, matter, conscious and unconscious energy, is constantly being recycled in a great flow. And this great flow of all matter and life being constantly reincarnated is called the transmigration of souls, or reincarnation. Okay? So the means to God then is the transmigration of the soul, or reincarnation. Here's where it gets such a burden, right? So through living well at various levels, you eventually achieve a high caste position by being reborn into a Brahmin family. So you go to these places where this is intact. And so when Kelly and I went to Thailand, there was a combination of Buddhism and Hinduism. You had people living in slums. The government kept paying their way into really nice housing, and they'd go back to the slums because they said that was their karma. And if we leave it before being reincarnated, we won't get into it in the right way. So you see the bondage. And so by you live really well at your current caste system or your current karma, and you hopefully will eventually be born into a Brahmin family, and then you've made it. If you do well, over several lifetimes, you can store enough good karma to actually transcend the earth, become a demigod, part spirit, part physical. And if you have enough multiple spirit lifetimes and you store up enough karma, you can eventually be absorbed into the universe that is the Brahman, and that is your nirvana. Whew. So the view of the afterlife is nirvana, where you lose all awareness and simply exist as a portion of the universe. Estimates are it takes about 600,000 lifetimes to achieve this state. So which number are you on? This is why cows and rats, and we don't want to laugh at these beliefs, right? This is a 900 million people hold this with integrity. This is why cows and rats are venerated by Hindus, because they believe these creatures are actually the spirits of their ancestors continuing to cosmically evolve. Harming them or eating them will cause you bad karma, which could reincarnate you into a lower life form next time around. It's tragic. Number three is a religion that is not a religion, because they don't believe in anything. Secularism, non-religious, agnostic, atheist. 1.1 billion followers, mostly in Western nations and communist countries, and their view of God is done, because they don't believe in anything, or they have some variation for themselves. Number two is Islam. Islam is projected to surpass Christianity in the year 2050. How old will you be then? Let's start having more babies and evangelizing, because they are beating us. Amen? High birth rates and aggressive proselytizing is continuing to grow very rapidly. You know about their founder, Muhammad, about 1.3 billion people. They believe in just one God, so they're monotheistic, which is why they have trouble with Christianity, because we are triunist. Okay, view of God as monotheism. So Muhammad taught his followers that the true and only means to God is following the five pillars of Islam. Okay, so this is how you are a good Muslim. This is how you get saved in Islam. You follow the five pillars. The five pillars. So their view of afterlife is paradise. And it's very tenuous whether you make it. Some guys may make it. Women have a little harder time, but it's no guarantee because Allah is not really a nice God like we have. Shahada, reciting the Shahada is their central thing, and that is there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. So our Shahada in Christianity is Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord. When in the original church, when you said Jesus is Lord, you were killed because only Caesar was Lord. And so this is their version of our Jesus is Lord. There's one God named Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. You do the Salat, which is praying five times a day. You do the Zakat, which is giving to the poor. This is a very noble, it's a very noble religion in this form. You do the Swam, which is fasting during the month of Ramadan. And you do the Hajj, which is pilgrimaging to Mecca. So by practicing these five actions devoutly and religiously, you might be granted entrance to paradise. So these are the religions that make up 98%, except for Christianity, which was good in here, percent of the world. And so what is the Christ-like response to this? What goes on in your heart as we review these beliefs? I hope that you're having a Christ-like response, which is just deep grief. Just grief that 4.5 billion people, 4.5 billion people are living in bondage in a false religion. Are you getting that? It cannot offer a personal relationship with the true God or eternal life. Most of them don't even talk about forgiveness or eternal life. It's just do. Try. And so we certainly don't want to mock or disrespect anyone in these religions. Our response is grief, which leads to travailing intercessory prayer. And our response should be to redouble our efforts to get the gospel out to every single person and people group in this world. Amen? Through your giving, through your going. Some of you sitting here right now, whether you, because you are young enough to go or you're old enough and retired to go or to serve. Because the only road that leads to heaven is what? Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that for right now, anyhow, the number one on our list is still Christianity at 2 billion. Founder is this guy named Jesus Christ. Ever hear of him? Its founder made a claim that no other major religious figure has ever made before or since. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He came and he taught that God was one as well, monotheistic, but that he expresses himself in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Christians believe in monotheism, but God in Trinity. The means to God then is through Jesus Christ. So it's, theologically, we use the words atonement, or the substitutionary work of Christ. The Bible teaches for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God, 1 Peter 3:18. The view of the afterlife is Christ's kingdom on the new earth. Not heaven, Christ's kingdom on the new earth. So we ask, which road is the right one? Which road do all roads lead to heaven? Every religion, we just examined the belief systems of 98% of people in the world. Every one of these religions claim to be the only way to God. Yet every religion offers a different road, and all the roads lead to different places and different ways to get there. These religions represent 98% of all humanity, so the right choice is probably among them. So which one is the right one? Look at the uniqueness of Christianity. Christianity, in my opinion, offers the best deal. If all 10 religions were equally valid and you went to a store and they were sitting there and you examined them all, Christianity would still be the best deal. Because none of them offer grace. They're all about do versus done. Every religion except Christianity is based on what you must do to try to please some view of God or to reach heaven or some preferred state of existence. And Christ says, no, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you hear that invitation by any other religion? Rest for your soul. Christianity says you cannot possibly do enough good to earn your way into heaven, because God is holy and he cannot allow even a single drop of sin into his heaven. And therefore, the only way into God's presence is to be so covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you no longer have a drop of sin attributed to you. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God covers you with Christ's righteousness, not ours. Salvation in Christianity is based on what Christ has done for us in living the sinless life that we cannot live, and dying the death that we deserve because of our rebellion against God, and in rising from the dead to make a way of eternal life for all of us. Good news. And it's called grace. No other world religion even has a word for it. Only Christianity offers undeserved, unearned gift of salvation by what someone else has already done in your behalf. And therefore, we can have assurance. In every other religion, there is never any assurance of salvation. Could you imagine that? Striving after striving after striving after striving. But when one is in Christ, you can know with unshakable confidence that you are held now and forever in the mighty and tender arms of Father God, and no power of heaven or hell can pluck you from his hands. Because we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit of what is to come. Every other religion requires one to follow its rules in its own power. Only Christianity offers you the very presence of God living inside of you by the Holy Spirit, who gives you the desire and the power, the desire and the power to live a life that pleases God. Only Christianity gives you the comfort and the peace and the joy and the power and the courage and the victory of Jesus Christ living in you. Only Christianity offers this kind of God, a God who can relate with us. Every other God is either not a God, or a distant God, or a mean God, or a God that can never be pleased. Christianity offers you Father. He offers you a shepherd. He offers you the Comforter and the Holy Spirit. He offers you a divine Son of God who became a human being so that God could know what it is like to go through everything that you go through. And only Christianity offers you a God who died for you. This is just radical. This is unheard of. This is bizarre. Only Christianity presents a God who became human so he could die on a cross and take on to himself all of every tear you cry, every pain you feel, every doubt you have, every shame that you bear, every struggle that you face. Krishna, Kim Sung, Nanna, Confucius didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. Only Jesus Christ died in your place to offer you a restored relationship with God, who now becomes your Father. Now and forever. And only Christianity offers you, therefore, a God who loves you and invites you into a personal relationship. Only Christianity offers you the invitation into not just salvation, not just forgiveness of sins, but a being a born again, beloved, adopted, danced over, sung with, hugged, beloved son or daughter of God in Christ Jesus. It's good news. There's only one road worth traveling. That road is Jesus Christ. Are you certain you are on the right road this morning? Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that for most of us, perhaps all of us, hopefully, we are indeed in Christ. Lord, if by any chance there is someone here this morning who is not in Christ, who has hem and hawed and has confusion or uncertainty or a lack of assurance of their salvation, Lord, as we partake of the sacrament this morning, that is something that you have divinely ordained to visit with us in physical form in bread and cup and become for us a very encounter with the living Jesus Christ. Lord, let today be the day that every one of us reclaim our salvation, and if there is someone is not saved, that this is the day they become a beloved, adopted son or daughter of God. And as we partake of the sacrament, let it so flood our hearts with your compassion that it not only dispels all shame and doubt and fear, but it also compels us to leave this place and carry the good news. The unstoppable, the irresistible good news of salvation in a divine incarnate Son of God.